I'm in a quandary today because I got a message, and I know where it starts, but I don't know where I'm going with it. And that's always a dangerous thing. So, I want to talk to you a bit. Last night we talked about the conscience, and the pastor has a desire for this church to be as close to God as they can be. And there's more to serving God than just giving your money and going somewhere. It doesn't start on the mission field. It starts right here in this local church. But sometimes in our life, as we get saved and we have a desire to serve and desire to raise our family right and do right, and we start out, man, I mean, we are just, everything is on go. We got the afterburners on to get somewhere and do something. And sometimes in our haste, we make some wrong decisions. And the problem with decisions is that when you make that decision, you say, well, that was me. That's just me. It's kind of like throwing a pebble in the pond. And even though you get the biggest splash, all the ripples go out and affect everybody around you, your family, your church. And sometimes it can be a very destructive. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about decisions. Missions Conference is full of decisions, some good, some not so good. We're not going to talk about money this week. Y'all have already decided to give all your money, so we're halfway there. Amen. All we have to do now is get our hearts right with God, and we're ready to fly here. But, when you get saved, and I'll tell you what I believe that God has an absolute perfect will for each believer. I believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get saved and all your troubles are going to vanish. You know, we got saved, my wife and I got saved the same night, March the 7th, 1978. And my son was 3 years old, and we prayed and asked Christ to save us. When we made that decision, we felt good, like I was talking about last night. You had that clean conscience and that joy. But I still had to get up the next day and go to work. You know, you still have to give your child a bath, and the diapers are still dirty. And, that's just part of living. And then people have this idea that if I get saved, all the problems are going to disappear. And I'm telling you, when you get saved, now you're in the battle. I mean, I'm not talking about making a religious decision. Okay, I'm talking about a serious thing of getting in and getting saved. I mean, just saved all over. That's what I'm looking for. I had a young man in New Guinea named Stephen. He was a high school student, got saved. And Stephen was a strange little duck, man. He was a Highlander, and he was with us down in the swamps on the coast where they don't like Highlanders very much. And I'm telling you, this guy got in. He just got in, and he was witnessing to everybody. And he said, I had the kids there playing volleyball. Now we were talking about putting a new church, and I had them clean out this area 30 by 60. And he said, man, this is a good place to play volleyball. I said, yeah. I said, it's also a good place to put a church. I said, it's got a second purpose to it. And he said, hey, I mean, we were meeting underneath my house. Sitting on logs, that we don't have a building and holding services under there. And Stephen, he laughed so hard he fell on the ground. He said, you are crazy, man. There's no way we can fill up a big church like this. And I said, you wait and see what God does. And Stephen got in. He got the helping. He got the witnessing. Next thing I know, he's bringing his friend to church. He said, this boy's name, in English, is Joel, and there they call it Joel. And so Joel came, and he listened a bit. And I always preach a nice, sweet message on judgment and how to be saved, and this boy got saved. And well, he went home, and next week he come back, and I saw this woman walking. Our house was along the river. In Kikori Station, and there was a hospital or a clinic. A hospital is too big of a word, and a store down along the river down in the swamp, and they had a limestone road going down through there, a walking path, and I kept seeing this older lady, she just walking back and forth and looking, and we were underneath the house, and I was preaching, and I stopped, and I said, well, come on in. You don't have to stand out in the sun. I said, you can get saved, too. It'd be a good day to get saved. Her name was Elizabeth, and it was Joel's mother. And I said, I talked to her afterwards, and I said, sister, why did you come here? And she said, I wanted to see what y'all did to my boy. She said, I kicked him out of the house last week. She said, I've had enough of him. He just couldn't do anything. And he said, now he comes in the house. He does his lessons. He goes to school. He said, I come to find out what in the world happened to that boy. And I said, well, I'm glad you come. We can sure tell you what happened to that boy. But God's just good, and that's the way God works. And he got saved, and next thing I know, a whole family comes, and it's another teacher's family. The husband's a teacher, the wife's a teacher. Their kids come, they all get saved because of the witness of that one young man who got in. Now, when I talk about getting saved, that's kind of saved I'm talking about now. I'm not talking about this where we just put our toe in the water and shiver because it's cold. I'm talking about jumping in all the way. The problem with the independent Baptist movement is half of us just have our toe in the water. Amen, Brother Ted. That's good preaching. Listen, I come from Tennessee, man. We amen ourselves down there. Amen. But sometimes we make bad decisions. We want to do right, but along the way, sometimes it's zeal gets in our way, and sometimes it's our lack of maturity. Sometimes it's our lack of training. We make decisions, whether it's a family decision or a financial decision. But we make those decisions, and we wish afterwards we hadn't made them. So then you have trials in your life. But, you know, if you're saved, you also have the presence of God in your life. And I'm telling you, man, you ought to read the first couple of chapters of Joshua. Man, Joshua had it rough. Said, well, he was the head of this nation. He sure was. Got to cross the river. He sure did into 18 years of war. And really, that's what the Christian life is. That's what the ministry is. It is war with the devil. That's exactly what it is. And you plan your ministry like you're fighting a war. I've noticed your map outside, out there, where you're evangelizing your zip code. I think that's what that's for, is it not? And, you know, you've got a plan and a purpose to the ministry, and that's good. Amen. You got also got the presence of God. You got internal peace. It's not the peace from the world. It's not that old druggy peace or drunk peace or that flesh peace. It's the peace inside where it doesn't matter what's happening outside. You know, it's the peace of God that the storm can blow over top of you. And sometimes the ministry, it seems like it's a wave that's just going to drown you like a tsunami coming. And sometimes I used to think in New Guinea, man, how did I get in this project? You know, it's about to consume me, all the little details. And God was there. God was there. Amen. But then you have satisfaction in your life that you're doing something with a purpose. Your life's not just chasing your tail. You're not just a hamster on a little wheel where you just, the faster you run and you just get nowhere in your life. You all done that, I'm sure. You know, you work hard and you make money and then you spend more than you make, so you got to work harder, so you make more money, so now you can spend more money. And then you got to work harder some more. It's just a never-ending circle of work and church and work and church and work and church. And it just seems like you're going and you're going, but you're not getting anywhere. My soul. But you have satisfaction. You know why people are depressed? Because they don't have any purpose in their life. Without purpose, you will get depressed. And it is a very subtle thing. When I first come home from New Guinea, I thought, Lord, what are you doing? 28 and a half years, and God, we're just getting into it, man. I got a permanent visa, the first Baptist missionary to get a permanent visa to New Guinea. And I used it one time. And I came home and I told the doc, I had another heart attack, need you to fix me again. He said, we can't fix it this time. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You know, sometimes God's purpose is not right there on the surface. Sometimes you got to go through a little fire before God gets you where he wants you. Sometimes you gotta heat treat that metal, you know, before you get the proper hardness where you can use it for the proper purpose. And our lives are the same way. And God uses these trials that we have and problems that we have to harden us to stay in the battle. I better get with my message, or you're going to have an hour and a half introduction here. Amen. Let's start out about Acts chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit about Moses. I'm sure every Sunday school kid in here can tell me about Moses and the bulrushes and the little boat. And my kids in New Guinea, man, I used to have a flannel graph, and I was teaching through the book of Exodus. And we had Sunday school for the kids, but we had that during the main service. So for the Sunday school for the adults, I had the kids in there, and I'd have them all come sit on the front row. And I was talking about Moses, and I'd have a flannel graph with a picture and a little basket, and it was covered up with reeds. And I'd take that little top off of that basket, and if I did that 47 times, I mean 47 Sundays in a row, those kids say, baby Moses, and they'd click their teeth, and boy, they just get all excited because there's a baby in there. Amazing. They never got tired of that little picture of Moses. But as we get to Acts chapter 7, and it's Stephen before he's about to get stoned, and he's given a history. And he gives us some insight about chapter 7, verse 23 or so. Let's start at verse 20. He said, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Underline that, mighty in words and deeds, because when you get over to book of Exodus, he's going to tell God, God, I can't talk. Yeah, y'all get that in a minute. Amen. Said, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him, and that was opposed, oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Now listen, Moses was 40 years old. Now in the New Testament, what would we call that? If God spoke to us and said, I want you to lead my people out, what would you say that was? We'd say that was the call of God, would we not? Now, he's 40 years old. He kills the Egyptian. Y'all know the story. I'm going to tell you about it instead of read about it. But you know, he runs away to Midian because now they want to kill Moses. 40 years old. He gets to Midian. He marries a lady. Has at least one child by her. He's living as an Egyptian. And when he's 80 years old, God appears to him again. Y'all with me so far? Moses made a decision. He got ahead of God in Acts chapter 7. Obviously, God called him to do something. But sometimes when God calls an individual, it's not right now, I need you to get up and go do this. Sometimes there's some training involved. You know, there are qualifications for being a missionary. There are qualifications. And by the time you start with the calling of God, if you haven't been through Bible school yet, and you go through Bible school, and then you have to work in your local church in apprenticeship, if you will, because you do have to know what you're doing. Okay, you have, if you're going to train a proper missionary in a local church, he needs to know every operation, every ministry, how to do it, how to plan it, what the finances are, how to budget that thing, how to work with people, what to do, what not to do, problems in the ministry. Y'all with me? How to get along with people. He needs to know all those things, because the time he gets to the mission field, he's not going to have a pastor to say, hey, Bubba, we need you over here to do this. It's he does it or it doesn't get done. I had a missionary tell me one time, he said, man, he said, I'm not going to go to Bible school. I'm going to come to New Guinea and go to your Bible school. I said, brother, I said, I can train a national to do that. You don't need to go around the country to do that. You need to be prepared. So you have to have qualifications. Even to get sponsorship into a country, you have to qualify for that thing. And I don't have time to get in all the sponsorship deal. Where was I going with that? I don't know. But anyway, Moses knew that God wanted him 40 years before the burning bush. Now, the question is this. If Moses knew that 40 years before, you reckon God told him, gave him 40 years advance notice? Hello? Come on now, think with me a little bit. Did he give him 40 years advance notice? Is that the way God works, 40 years advance notice? No, that's not, it is not. God had a job for Moses to do. God had a people to bring out of Egypt, but Moses ran, got ahead of God, made a wrong decision, and then ran from Pharaoh. Y'all with me so far? And then, so he sets 40 years in Midian. 40 years. He had absolutely no responsibility. He wasn't living like a Hebrew. He was not. They thought he was an Egyptian. And Moses, probably a good Baptist, just kept his mouth shut and just kept on going. So he's sitting down there. He's got a family and he's a shepherd. He's doing nothing, man. He's sitting out there in the desert watching them sheep eat grass. How hard can it be? Well, what about the Hebrews that were still in Egypt? What happened to them during that 40 years? Did their slavery stop? Did they get any more food to eat than they would have? Did the beatings and all the humiliation stop? Listen, say, this is strange theology. No, it's just common sense. Those people suffered at least 40 years longer because Moses made the wrong decision. Now, I'm going to stretch your imagination here a little bit. Would God affect other people's lives because of your sin or your wrong decision? You ever hear of a lady named Eve? She made a wrong decision. Was anybody else affected by that decision? How about all creation? Yeah, amen. I'm telling you, sometimes we make decisions and we make them in haste or we make them because they're expedient at the moment. We want to put out a fire, so we make this quick decision. And we do put out the fire today. But it's going to pop up again down the road. And it's going to be worse than it ever was. Talking about making proper decisions tonight. Moses knew that God had a work for him, but he made the wrong decision. No responsibilities, no enemies, no questions about his past. So what was Moses' problem? I know he ran because he was afraid of Pharaoh, but why did he stay gone? He stayed home. He stayed gone because his pride was hurt. He tried something, made a wrong decision. That ministry failed, so he ran. You get that in the church all the time. Somebody starts singing in the choir and wants to sing a special, and the song choir director or whatever says, well, I think this lady over here or this gentleman over here is going to sing next Sunday, and they get offended and quit. Or maybe you decide to take a children's class, and in your mind you have this thing of these children are going to be so well behaved. I'm all ready. I got all the pictures to color. I got the story down pat. I've even got little gifts for them. I mean, they can have some M&Ms or whatever after the class. And so you get there and they're all seated really nice. The problem is they've all been sugared up by mama before they ever got there. And about 3 minutes into your lesson, they're bouncing off the walls and nobody will sit down and nobody will listen. And they're knocking over the chairs and it just doesn't work out the way you pictured it in your mind. And so next thing you know, when that happens 2 or 3 weeks in a row, you're looking for the door because you got hurt. Moses had given up a lot when he decided he wasn't going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if you understand about Egypt or not, but the Pharaoh does not come through the male line. It comes through the female line. And the Pharaoh will be the offspring of Pharaoh's first wife, the grand wife, they call it. Pharaoh generally had more than one. Okay, but it comes through the line of the woman, not through the line of the man. And you can check Egyptian history. If there was no male heir, there was at least one female pharaoh. And I got her name written down, but it's hard to pronounce. But it was a woman who would wear the hat of the two kingdoms. They had a pharaoh's hat was in two sections, and the bottom part was for the northern kingdom, and the top had a little snake that came out of the top. That was for the southern kingdom. So he was the pharaoh of the two kingdoms. And the woman wore this hat. Moses could have been pharaoh had he stayed that long. If you read Josephus, Josephus calls him the general of the army of the south who put down the rebellion of the southern folks. The Ethiopians were coming up and going to take over. And he calls Moses the general of the army of the south. There's a whole story about how Moses saved Egypt from that invasion. And I'm telling you that because now God says, hey, come on now. It's time to go to work here. I want you to go and get my people out of Egypt. And what does Moses say? Man, I can't do that. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. Now, Acts told us that he was learned in all the things of the house of Pharaoh, and he knew everything. He knew different languages. He knew mathematics. He knew science of the day. He knew how to command men, how to lead soldiers. And so now God said, hey, remember me? You do remember me, don't you, Moses? I mean, I'm the guy that called you 40 years ago. I'm the fellow that had a work for you to do. You know, sometimes we run from God and we think it's over. Brother, it ain't over. Your memory might be short, but God's memory is not short. You can run, but you can't hide. Jeremiah tried it. He was one of the most miserable people in the Bible, Jeremiah. He wrote a whole book on crying. But he was miserable. Because he said, I'm not going to preach the word of God anymore. I'm not going to do it. But then they said the word of God burned as a fire in his heart. And he just had to get out there and do something for God because the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go. God knows where he is. So we make bad decisions. And we run sometimes. Moses, bad decision. Israel suffered. Lot made a bad decision because of greed and his whole family suffered. Aaron made a bad decision. He made a golden calf. He was impatient and they suffered for that. The spies went in. And talks about those spies. Do you know that it wasn't God that told them to send those spies? It was their idea to send the spies. That's true. I'm trying to get a message up on a thing God has gotten blamed for. Like putting the fleece out and all that type of thing. Sometimes we get an idea, and instead of us serving God, we want God to jump through our hoops. And it never works out. It never does. So God's got a plan for us, and if we will get in there, I guess I better not forget about Korah and his rebellion. He decided he was going to have a hostile takeover of the nation of Israel, or get rid of Moses, and 250 people died. Was it, Brother Jack or Brother Carl Ecke used to preach a message on when God gets in the killing mood, you better watch out, son. I'm telling you, it gets plumb dangerous around here. Amen. Because of bad decisions. Samson made bad decisions in his life and got involved with the wrong people and ruined his life. And Saul became king. But then he decided that wasn't going to be enough. He was going to also be a priest and make sacrifices because he was impatient. And that was a rebellion. But the decisions in our life need to be right. Every problem that you have in your life is a spiritual problem. And every decision that you need to make needs to be a prayerful decision. Now, I'm not talking about God, get in this mess if you can. That's not the way it works. That's the way we operate sometimes, and I'm guilty of that. Because we want to go too fast. God's not instant like we think he ought to be instant. And so we get ahead of him like Moses did. And think, well, I'm doing a spiritual job. You know, you can do the right thing in the wrong place. You surely can. And you might even have some success. I mean, missionaries, you can get out there in this country, you say God called you to, and you can preach this word, and somebody will get saved. Now, I'll tell you how I ran my ministry in New Guinea. I believe if you plant enough seed, I mean just plant it on the hills, plant it on the concrete, plant it everywhere, that some of it's going to come up someplace. Amen. So if you put out the Bible enough tracts, enough preaching, enough personal witness, somebody will get saved. That's a given. That's not that we're spiritual people. That's the power of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God convicting because of His Word. Amen. We all agree with that. But I'm telling you, when you get in the perfect will of God, when you find that place that God has directed you to, be it a children's Sunday school class or the mission field in Brazil somewhere, I'm telling you, listen, when you get in the right place, you have that peace. You have that desire, you have that fire, you have that burden for those people. And it's the reason the church is pretty much dying across America is the fire's gone out. There is no burden for souls anymore. There's none. I mean, we come to church, we're religious, we're churchy. We say all the churchy things and we use all the big churchy words. You say, brother, how are you? Well, oh, man, I'm good, but ought to be in hell with my back broke. Oh, man. Say, what is that? That pseudo-spirituality is what that is. But we do all that stuff because it looks good and it makes us feel good and we feel like we're doing something for God. And all we're doing is we're just running on our wheel. And we're running and we're running and we're running and we're running and we're not getting anywhere. Because we've made the wrong decision, or we're doing the right thing in the wrong place, or we're doing the right thing the wrong way. The thing about the gospel is it works everywhere. It doesn't make any difference. So these mission fields are different. Every one of them has a different kind of people, a different lifestyle and a different culture and all that kind of thing. But that same gospel that we carry, it will save the life of that drunk neighbor. It will take that prostitute off the street. It will break the heart of that rebellious child and put that life back together. It'll take a man out of jail and save him and make him a missionary. Amen. I mean, that's the power of the gospel that works anywhere and everywhere. I don't care how educated they are or how backward they are. That gospel is the answer. We have the answer. Amen. We're all in agreement with that. The problem is our direction. If you're, listen, if you've got an army, you're going to have a commander. That's your church leadership, Brother Marshall and Brother Heaton and whoever else. Y'all got 25 pastors. I'm going to steal five of them before this mission conference is over with. But that's your leadership. And they make the decisions. They say, listen, this is what we ought to do. We've prayed about it. We've talked to our men about it. And we believe that this is the direction. If that's the direction and that's what the church is doing, then that's where you need to be. Amen. You say, well, he gets paid for that. Hey, listen, that's your job. Amen. Your pastoral leadership is to lead the church. I think I used this illustration one time. You ever tried to push a rope? It's just not going to work. I mean, you've got to get out in front of that rope and lead, amen? Just grab a hold of it and it'll follow. Well, if you're leading and you look back and out of 150 people, 200 people, only 3, 4, or 5 of them is doing all the work, that's a problem. Amen. Say, well, who's supposed to do it? You are. You need to know what God wants you to do in this local church. What part you have. This is not John Marshall's church. This is your church. Amen. And it only becomes your church when you get involved and get started in this thing instead of warming that pew. Amen, 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 amen. We come in here and we have our pillows and we have our water bottles and we have our coffee cups and we have our little stool to put our feet on and we have our blankets. I mean, we're ready. Listen, we could spend the winter in here and nobody know the difference. Amen. You've not come to go. You've not come to fight, man. You've come to camp out. You know I'm kidding. I'm not against all that stuff. But I'm telling you, the attitude ought to be, we have come to worship our God, and we're going out to serve our God. Somewhere along the line, we've made a decision, and we've got our pew, and Brother Sollenberger's going to sit right there in that pew every single Sunday. And if a missionary comes in and gets his pew, he'll throw his Bible on the floor. Amen. I had that happen to me in Texas. I got somebody, I said, there's somebody's pew. Oh, you can sit anywhere, man. These old pews don't belong to nobody. So I sat down and come back, my Bible's in the floor. Yeah. I was in Houston. I got Papa Jack's seat. That's bad. That's Brother Jack Wood's father. That's bad news. I said, man, I'm looking for my Bible. He said, man, some fool put that Bible on my seat. So I don't know who that was, but I'll take it. Let me get it out of your way here. Yeah, amen. But we get comfortable. And the problem in America, man, you ought to be down south. Well, you can be up here. I think what we're talking about, there were 700 Baptist churches around Cincinnati, greater Cincinnati, Ohio. And man, if they don't like point two of your illustration, they're gone. I don't have to put up with that, man. I'll go down the road here. That's another thing. Nobody ever gets right. So we got a church full of rebellious people. And then they get so rebellious, they take a group and go out the back door and say, man, we're going to start Freedom Baptist Church or one of those other New Manna Baptist Church. Yeah. You say, well, they started a church. No, they didn't. That is not a church. A biblical church is when Hope Baptist Church sends out a group to start a church somewhere else. Or they send out a brother to start a church somewhere else. That's a biblical church. It's started under the authority of another church. It's not started in rebellion. God does not bless rebellion. That's why you got about 10,000 independent Baptist churches that have 10 people in them. Amen. I'm trying to help you here. People make wrong decisions. They make quick decisions. They make decisions that are easy to make. They don't want to do the hard things. They don't want to get right. They don't get right. They just get out and go somewhere else and start over again. The last thing in the world I would ever do is to have a missionary come to my church if I was a pastor and he said, I wasn't treated right down below. I want this church to send me out. Man, our bells ought to go off in your head when that happens. Because there's a reason brother so-and-so didn't send him out. Y'all with me tonight? I'm trying to help you here. Wrong decisions, quick decisions, because it looks good or it feels good. I can't tell you the people that have responded in a missions conference and said, God's calling me somewhere. They're not ready to go. They're not prepared. And they blame God. They drag their family all over the country and never get anywhere. They lose their job. They lose their money. The church wastes their money trying to prop these folks up all the time because they made a wrong emotional decision. There's a great difference between a burden and a calling. God, where are we going with this thing, man? I'm serious now. The calling of a missionary is the most important thing in his life other than his salvation. Because you don't stay on the field because those people like you. Sometimes you get off that plane, they say, missionary, go home. We don't need you here. We don't want you here. And God said, that's just where I had the governor of the Gulf province tell me. He said, listen, if we need you down here, we'll send you a fax. And I said, man, I don't work for you. I work for God.
How about it?
Amen. Didn't want me there. I don't want you there either. You go where God sends you. And the thing that keeps you on that field when they're threatening your life and threatening your family and trying to burn your house down. Listen, I'm taking the fluff off tonight. There's no whipped cream on this thing. This is real life on the mission field. And I'm telling you, it gets serious out there. And the thing that holds that missionary in place when they don't want him there, when he preaches and nobody shows up but his family, and he does that week after week and knocks doors week after week after week after week, and there doesn't seem to be any fruit from his ministry. But God hadn't said go anywhere yet. God didn't say move along, go on down the road. God didn't say, what do you do when God doesn't say anything? Most Americans will say, hey, I got to do something. God, what do you want me to do? And God doesn't say anything. I got to do something. Because we're doers. We think doing is spiritual. But waiting is just as spiritual as doing when you're waiting on God. And you stay right where you are until God gives you permission to go. He said, I feel like I'm wasting my money. Listen, God doesn't ever ask you to be successful. He asks you to be faithful. And all he wants you to do is stay right in there, man, till that trumpet blows.
Yep.
And my brother, when Lima gets so hard, man, you just sick of looking at them people. The ministry gets hard, but heaven gets sweeter.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, you get the longing for that trumpet to blow. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't want those people to go to hell, but God, if you want to take me out, I'm ready to go. Amen. You get in that battle, and you're ready for the battle to be over. But you have to get in the battle. You have to have that purpose in your life. What I'm trying to tell you is the purpose of God for Hope Baptist Church is not to come in this building three times a week, sit in that pew, snuggle your pillow and cover up with your blanket, say amen, put your check in the offering plate and go back out the door. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And we've got too much religion now. What we need is some people who make proper decisions for God, prayerful decisions, and understand that God has a work for you to do. in this local church. He said, I'm trying to find the will of God. You don't have to find the will of God. The will of God will find you. You just stay busy in the church. Say, what do I do? Man, ask your pastor. I saw a guy out there on a lawnmower. He had a little tiny lawnmower cutting about 3 acres. I'm sure he could use some help. And it was hot outside. And he's riding back and forth, riding back and forth. We come in here, talked a while, went back out. He's still riding back and forth. Just cutting that little bit of grass. You say, well, that don't sound very spiritual. Man, that's really spiritual. Because he's doing what he can do. There's no big people and little people in a church. We're all the same. We're just folks that want to serve God. We're folks that want to see people saved. We're folks that want to support missions. We're missionaries that have a desire to go to the field. We have a burden. God has broken our hearts for the lost in a certain place. And listen, we promise to go and take care of our garden, but we fully expect Hope Baptist Church to take care of theirs right here in Toledo, Ohio. Amen. Say amen, Brother Kevin. It's getting dry in here. Proper decisions. We need to go home. I've been talking too long. Amen. You need to find out what the Bible teaches about what you want to do. You need to get counsel from your pastor. I'm talking about making decisions now. You get counsel from your pastor, your church leadership. Amen. How's this decision going to affect me spiritually? I mean, I want to do this thing, but what's the ramifications of it? How's it going to affect my family? What are the ripples of this thing? What's it going to do to my children and my wife or my husband? Will this decision give me peace in my life or just chaos? What are the risks involved? Now, for a man, he doesn't think about risk. He'll jump off in the deepest jungle in the world and think it's a party. He'll just have fun. But it's different for the wife. And are the doors of opportunity clearly open to me? Last night I said you need to learn the difference between the voice of the world, the voice of God, and the voice of your flesh. You need to discern the difference when the Holy Ghost of God is speaking to you, or it's your own will overriding the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, I don't know what decisions you need to make. I don't even know why God led me in this direction tonight. But if we're going to make a decision, we need to make the right one. And if we've made, listen, and I'm going to quit. Believe me, I'm going to quit. If we made the wrong decision, and we got hurt, our pride got hurt, whatever we tried didn't work. I tried to be a missionary, I couldn't raise support. I tried a jail ministry, and that didn't fly. So I just sit down and quit. You don't need to sit down and quit. You need to be on your knees before God and say, God, I blew it. Whatever the problem was, Lord, it's me. It's not you. There's no problem with the Bible. There's no problem with the Holy Ghost of God. There's no problem with the message. And God, I blew it. God, I want to serve you. Lord, direct me. And give me another chance. We have a God of a second chance here. So you like a little boy trying to learn to walk. You get up, dust your britches off, and get going again. We don't have time for the pettiness. We don't have time for the 700 club pseudo charismatic spirituality. We don't have time for that nonsense. We have got a job to do and a Lord that's coming. I'd encourage you tonight to search your heart. What would God have you to do? What decision do you have to make? And put it on the altar before God. If you'll stand with me, please.